don't think I can hold this and do what I'm going to do today, so we'll try this stand here. I want to thank the worship team this morning for doing an awesome job. I am so blessed that we have such young people involved in helping us worship our God. I don't see that in a lot of churches today, and it's just really a true blessing to just see all the young people involved in helping us come into worship and come into His presence. And I'm just so thankful for that. And while I was worshiping, you know, I heard this male voice, and my eyes were closed, and I thought it was Nate. But then I opened up my eyes, and I was like, no, that's James. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. So, great job, James. This morning, I want to look in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This chapter is a continuation of the story in chapter 10, with more details of the events that transpired for Peter and Cornelius. Chapter 11 is also a transition point in Acts, in that chapters 1 through 9 focused on the Jewish people. But starting in 10 and going into 11, the focus moves from the Jews to the Gentiles. And along with this transition from Jew to Gentile is a transition from Peter to Paul. After chapter 11, Peter is not mentioned again in Acts except for a verse or two in chapter 15. And there's another move of God happening in this chapter, and we're going to take a look at the ingredients that make up this recipe for this move of God. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to go through 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not all call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send me to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Who is at the center of this whole thing? Who's the one driving this whole thing? Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not in the driver's seat. Peter is not. He's a good Jew, but he's not in the driver's seat. The Gentiles were not the mastermind of the gospel going to them. The Jews were not the mastermind of the gospel going to the Gentiles. God alone was the mastermind of the gospel going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no clue how to get over or around the barrier of the Mosaic law set up between them and the Jews. He had no way of getting around it. They had no idea of what to do. And all that Peter could do as a Jew was simply obey those various separation laws. So he couldn't disobey them. So both of them are stuck. But make no mistake about it. The gospel went to the Gentiles because God made it go to them through the Jews preaching the gospel. Well, how did God prevail over this dilemma for Peter? Let's look at the ingredients listed in chapter 11. But before I do that, I want to point out in verse 2, it says, those of the circumcision contended with him being Peter. No important effort to do God's work on earth goes unchallenged by Satan. As soon as he sees God's people moving in a forward direction, he tries his best to obstruct them. It's therefore not surprising that after Peter preached to the Gentiles, he hit a wall of angry criticism. There are other examples of this in Scripture. God sent Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, but Pharaoh would not let them go. He did not change his mind until God destroyed the land with plagues. King Saul tried repeatedly to kill David, the man of God appointed to replace him and establish a throne for Christ. And when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the surrounding nations attempted to halt the work by threats and political maneuvers. And the gospel testifies that Jesus devoted his ministry to doing good, but the Pharisees and Sadducees found fault with everything that he did. When doing work for God, know that it will not go unchallenged by Satan. The first ingredient I want to look at is that Peter was engaged in prayer. Look at verse 5 in Acts chapter 11. Peter starts off by saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. This vision didn't come to just any kind of man. It came to a praying apostle. Peter was a man who was dependent upon God, and it was shown by his desire to pray and listen. Praying is looking away from yourself to depend upon God. It's a great expression of need, of dependence. It's also an expression of a desire for God. I just want to talk to you, Lord. I just want to have a conversation with you. Prayer is looking away from yourself to depend upon God. You see, prayer is not necessary for a man who knows the way to make his way forward. Prayer is not necessary for the man who is out to make a name for himself. Peter is neither of those kinds of men. He's a praying man, and God reveals his unique new work in the gospel of his son to a man who prays. These Jews who are objecting to what he did in Acts 11, they need to understand, first of all, that Peter was a man who was aligning himself under God's will. That's what prayer is. When you think that prayer is your opportunity to make God fall into alignment with you, oh, please, God, do this, you will be a frustrated believer. Prayer is just the opposite. It's coming and saying, not my will, but your will be done. I will pray and align myself under you, God. It was that kind of man who was aligning himself under God. That the Jews needed to understand, first of all, this kind of man is who God went to. In fact, it wasn't Cornelius also praying in Acts chapter 10? Listen, when we don't pray, there's a really, really good chance that we're not in alignment with him. The next ingredient was the vision from heaven. Verse 5 says, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, literally from out of heaven, and it came right down to me. Peter saw a vision as he was praying, and in that vision, the sheet came from heaven, and the whole point was that God was invading a Jewish man's thinking in Joppa with something new from heaven. What God in heaven is up to is about to be revealed to Peter. In other words, this didn't come from an apostles' planning meeting. This didn't come from an elders' board meeting. What was about to happen was from God in heaven. And this will get the Jew named Peter and these objecting Jews in chapter 11 past this dilemma. The next ingredient was God's exclusion of the Mosaic separation laws from the gospel mission. That's verses 6 through 9. And that's really the heart of the vision. That's the application of the vision. At the onset, the vision simply appears to be all about dietary laws for a Jew, which were a part of the Mosaic law. When I would fix my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and crawling creatures. But then Peter was shocked to hear a voice out of heaven command him to do what Mosaic separation laws forbade him to do. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter struggled in that moment. What a dilemma to be facing. Mosaic separation laws from God said to draw distinctions between animals and to eat only the ones that were clean. But now this voice from heaven, which is later identified as the Holy Spirit, is saying, "Eat." Peter protested. Verse 8, "By no means, Lord, nothing unholy or clean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice of heaven commanded a second time and answered, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Listen, that was shocking. That was shocking for a Jew to hear. That's no big deal for us. You can ask my wife. I eat everything clean and unclean. She prays that I will just stick with the clean and the organic and get away from the high fructose corn syrup. Please pray for me. You know, it's not part of our life to draw distinctions between things religiously like that, especially for food. That was a huge change for a Jew. God had actually now cleansed some things that used to be off limits, and Peter is not to go against God and what he has cleansed. Remember, Peter discovered in Acts 10 that the vision wasn't merely about dietary laws or separation laws. It was all about the gospel going from the Jews to the Gentiles. If we go back to chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner, to visit with him." It's appealing to the separation laws, and yet in this vision, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And if you drop down to verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Peter had figured out that he overcame his dilemma and is hoping the same thing will happen for his Jewish brethren. In Acts 11, the whole point was that God did not allow Peter to apply Mosaic law to the gospel mission. You need to understand that. This is a huge separation point between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God over both, but God saying, "Whatever laws I had before for separation, do not apply them in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The next ingredient was the divine repetition to match the number of messengers. Look in verse 10. The way Peter retells the story at this point is really important. This happened three times, and then everything was drawn back up into the sky. And then without any major break or any change in the story, he just simply says, "And behold, at that moment, three men." This happened three times. "And behold, three men." Peter links the threes together. In his mind, the reason the vision occurred once, twice, three times is because there's one, two, three Gentiles at the gate. He's up on the roof in the house praying, "Behold, there's three men. I just had a vision, the same one, three times." God is helping Peter, even with the in the little ways like this. This should help even as the Jewish brothers who are objecting to his actions. The next ingredient was the Holy Spirit's command to accompany the Gentiles without doubting. Verse 12, "The Spirit told me to go with them without any misgivings." as clear and helpful as it was to let Peter just see that vision three times and then look down, there's three Gentiles, the Holy Spirit didn't run the risk that Peter would get it all on just that. He actually just commanded him. He told me to go with them without any misgivings. And the Holy Spirit said he himself had actually sent three Gentiles to get Peter. Now you have to get this paradox for a Jew. The Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, sent three unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles to a Jew. The Spirit of Holiness did that. That'd be kind of like sending down a full sheet of unclean animals from heaven and sit them right in front of Peter three times and say, eat. Are you connecting the dots? How could Peter hesitate any longer? The Spirit of Holiness was bidding him to go. He couldn't stand and hesitate anymore. That is what was happening. And that's what he was hoping would happen to the Jews who were objecting with him. The next ingredient was sufficient number of witnesses. At verse 12, these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. We were told back in chapter 10 that some brethren from Joppa went with him, and the text in Acts 10 and chapter 11, they don't tell us whose idea it was to bring along the six, so we don't know if it was the Gentiles just thinking, man, we need to go check this out, or better go see this, or if it was Peter saying, you know, it'd be a good idea if we brought some witnesses with us. But the impact was powerful. More than enough witnesses were present to be able to confirm God's work among the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. The Jews in Judea and Jerusalem, they wouldn't have just merely taken Peter's word for it. There were six other men who were standing right there with Peter. They're standing right there with him in verse 12. They helped Peter, and Peter hoped it would help these Jews get past the dilemma they were in. The next ingredient was the angels. The angel's command to Cornelius in verse 13, Peter also had confidence that Cornelius wasn't the brainchild of this whole matter. Cornelius reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house. Wait a minute, an angel from heaven went into a Gentile's house? Doesn't he know the separation laws? As clear as it was to Peter and Joppa that it was not his own idea, the Holy Spirit and a vision from heaven had to come and make known the desire of heaven. It was just as clear that Cornelius was not in control. An angel from heaven was working on the Gentile while the Holy Spirit was working on the Jew. The next ingredient was the angel's promise concerning salvation. Look at verse 14. The reason the Gentile must send for Peter was that it was really a matter of salvation. That's the message or the promise from the angel. We'll speak words to you by which you will be saved and all your household. So here is the unfolding revelation from God to see these Jews back in Jerusalem in chapter 11. It's really amazing. God is bringing salvation to Gentiles directly through the preaching of the gospel. Salvation was no longer coming to the Gentiles by them becoming Jewish, whether they became fully circumcised or whether they simply were God-fearing Jews like Cornelius. Under the old covenant, Gentile salvation couldn't come apart from the Gentile identifying himself with the nation of Israel and all of her laws from Moses. But now salvation will come directly to the Gentiles without them being compelled to be circumcised, and which Gentiles was God. God was pleased to have them be the first to walk through this new doorway of salvation. It was Cornelius who was already a worshiper of Yahweh in chapter 10. A saved Gentile, the one who genuinely knew Old Testament salvation as a God-fearer. And here is something really peculiar and uncommon. One who was already described as a genuine worshiper of Yahweh in the account of Acts in chapter 10 is here. In the parallel account in Acts chapter 11, described as one who will be saved through the words that Peter would preach. That is a unique, uncommon moment that you don't come across every day. I want to spend a little time explaining this. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, it clearly presented Cornelius only as a genuine worshiper of Yahweh, a God-fearer. In 10, verse 2, he's described as a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. And then in verse 4, he fixed his gaze on the angel, and he and the angel said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Does this sound like something offensive to God or something pleasing to God? That was pleasing worship. So the angel came from heaven to tell him that, hey, as an angel of heaven, heaven accepts your worship. Go over to verse 22. His friends that he sent describe him this way. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, well-spoken by the entire nation of the Jews. And then in verse 31, when he tells it again, Cornelius says that the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God." Listen, this was heaven's assessment of him through the angel. His worship of Yahweh was remembered by Yahweh. It was pleasing to Yahweh. God does not speak of an unbeliever's religious activity that way. But then the challenge is in Acts 11, verse 14, isn't it? Look at it again. "And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." That's what we're told the angel and the fuller account said to him. So what is it? Was Cornelius already saved and therefore a genuine worshiper as Acts 10 presents him? Or will he be saved as it says in Acts 11, verse 14? God is doing something very uncommon and very unique in this season of redemptive history. What is happening here does not occur any other time. During this time period in Acts, this is really important. Understand, Old Testament genuine worshipers of Yahweh, they needed to have their salvation experience under the Old Covenant be transferred into and under Messiah Jesus' salvation experience. The only language available to describe this kind of transference of salvation is salvation language. Let me give you an example. If you'll stay in Acts, but then go to Luke chapter 2, something similar happened in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. Jesus is brought to the temple as a baby to carry out all the prescriptions from the Mosaic law in regards to how you should do, how your son should be circumcised. So in verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." By the way, the same kind of description for the Jew in the temple as that was used to describe Cornelius. "And looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." He's a believer. And then verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Messiah." The Holy Spirit mentioned this a second time in his life. And then verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit in the temple." I wonder who's in control here. Spirit mentioned for a third time. "And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law," and that's when he took him into his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I can die now. Why? Because all has happened according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation." Who's he talking about? He's talking about baby Jesus. So this one who knew salvation is holding God's salvation in his arms. And then notice what he says, "which you have prepared in the presence of all people," so this isn't happening in a corner. He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and he is the glory of your people Israel. See, for us, in our period of salvation history, when we hear a statement like, "you need to be saved," it can only mean for us that you aren't saved and you need to be saved. But this is a time and period in redemptive history in which a man could be saved and look at the salvation of God at the same time. Under Old Testament covenant prescription, they need to be transferred into the salvation in Jesus. I don't know how else to explain it. And that if you choose not to view that Cornelius was truly saved and a genuine worshiper of Yahweh in Acts 10, then you have to figure out why God's word would describe an unbeliever's religious activity as something acceptable to God. The angels promised something very important, the transferal of Old Testament salvation into the salvation of Jesus the Messiah. And that's what's going to help the Jews get over their dilemma. And that's what Peter's hoping. Heaven desires Gentiles to know salvation in Jesus. How could they not want this also? The last ingredient was God's impartial and equal gifting of the Holy Spirit for the Gentiles. The main idea of verse 15, look at it with me, and back in Acts chapter 11, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. It's the idea of suddenness. To give an example, my Luke fell yesterday and dislocated his knee. He was not warned before he was going to fall. It was sudden. It happened. There was no forewarning. There was no, hey, this is going to happen. Luke, get ready. It just happened. And that's what happened here. The Holy Spirit fell on these people. It wasn't planned. It was sudden. It was unexpected. And this gives us insight into Peter's perspective. As he preached to them in Acts 10, when he did the Holy Spirit, it fell upon them. Well, he felt like he barely got started, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them suddenly. And as I began to speak, that's when he fell upon them. He felt like he barely got started. I didn't remember this giving of the Holy Spirit was for the purpose and the power of witnessing on the gospel mission. And Peter says this is the exact same thing that happened to them at Pentecost. Look in verse 15. This is exactly how it had happened to us at the beginning. How could Peter or these Jewish brothers of his protest this? And when that happened, Peter says that's when he remembered what the resurrected Jesus promised them. Looking at 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, they waited. What they waited for back in Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait in Jerusalem. And what they waited for and what they eagerly anticipated was that the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now Peter gets it in Caesarea with this Gentile. The same promise was also for the Gentiles. How could his fellow Jews object? Verse 17, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter believed that he was. It says, who was I that I could have power to stand in God's way? I'm powerless before what God's doing here. I have no ability, no power, no resources to stop God, even if I wanted to. God was clearly the one in control of everything. If God gave them the same gift, literally, he's saying, he gave them the equal gift. The equal gift, God was making no distinction between Jew or Gentile on the gospel mission. He was making no distinction. There were no separation laws. In his Father's mind, he had looked at the gospel mission out in the world to Jew or Gentile. I have an equal gift for both. It's my spirit. It's me. God had one gift, and he gave it equally to both. And if God was looking with equality upon Gentiles, how could Peter and how could his fellow Jews look with any lesser attitude upon the Gentiles? And don't miss this. Peter felt God was clearly the one in control of everything that was going to happen. Peter knew that if he was going to oppose what was going on, he knew he was opposing God. That's how clear it was. And looking at 17, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is God who's at work. It was obvious to Peter what God was doing, and that is he was hoping to bring his fellow Jews. He was powerless to do anything. He was hoping that they would feel the exact same way, the Jews in Jerusalem. So how did God receive praise from the Jews when the gospel penetrated the Gentiles? He presented a dilemma And then he previously prevailed over that dilemma. And then he prepared praise for himself. God perfectly prepared praise for himself. How did the believing Jew who felt caught by the same dilemma, there was a twofold response in verse 18. Number one, they heard this and they quieted down. That means they stopped voicing their objection. They quieted down. They didn't want to stick to the objection anymore. They didn't want to hear that objection coming from their mouths. It was better to be silent than to continue with that objection. And then secondly, they glorified God. They began praising God. They began doing something that they never would have imagined doing when they first heard that the Gentiles would receive the word of God. They're worshiping. They're actually arrived at a place where they're glorifying God. We're praising God. That's what we want to do. We want to glorify God. God created that praise within their own hearts. He prepared it within them, and now they offer it up to him. It was not their idea to glorify God. It was their idea to contend with Peter. That was their idea. And what it was that specifically struck them and brought them to want to glorify and praise God, it was this, that God granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The book of Acts begins with a micro-focus of salvation for just the Jews. But by chapter 10 and 11, the focus is no longer micro, but it's macro, it's broader. The focus is to conclude the Gentiles and all people. And glory to God for that. For Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3:11 reads, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And to round it out, Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I want to conclude this morning by sharing a testimony about how this passage has personally impacted my life. I'll never see this passage the same way before. And some of you know part of the story, and I'm going to try to summarize it as quickly as I can. My plan was to give this message about 4 weeks ago, but God had other plans. The Sunday I was going to give this message, the Lord woke me up and told me not to give this message. He wanted to do something different. He told me that He wanted the Spirit to fall on the congregation, and he gave me a picture of a microphone, actually this microphone and this stand. And I saw people coming to the mic and speaking into it. I fell back to sleep. I woke up later that morning, and the Lord again showed me the picture of this mic and people coming to it and talking to it. And I was not sold on the idea. I went to my desk and put the finishing touches on my message. I walked through those back doors with the intent on giving my message. God had other plans. During worship, he showed me again the mic and the people speaking into the mic. I finally relented and said, I will do what you have requested. As soon as worship was over, I went over to Keith to inform him of God's plans for the morning service. Before I could get a word out to Keith, Celeste came up to me and asked if she could share a testimony. I saw that as like an angel was confirming to me what God wanted to do that morning. During the service, Ginger got up to speak with tears running down her face, saying, this is exactly what she needed this morning and how it was ministering to her. And after the service, George mentioned how the service really ministered to him and his family. And on two different occasions, once with Clark and the other with Clark and Rebecca, they shared how this service answered prayer for their family concerning what they were praying about. As I was hearing each of these comments, I was praising God for the work he had did that day while knowing that I was that close to just giving my message. I'm glad I did not do it, for God wanted to minister in a different way that morning that touched people in a way that my message would not have been able to accomplish. I share this to point out that in Acts chapter 11, when the Holy Spirit fell on the people, it was preceded with prayer. God speaking through a vision repeatedly. God wanted to do something different to include all people. For the story in Acts, it was concerning salvation and the gospel message going out to all. For the service back a couple of weeks, it was doing the service differently to include all in the service. In both cases, the Spirit fell on his people and his purpose was fulfilled. People were changed and ministered to, and he gets all the praise and glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word was just not for a specific group. It was just not for the Jews, but your word was for all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. And we are so grateful that your heart is so big that you love all of us, all the world, for you gave your only son, that you gave your love for each one of us, Father God. And Father God, I just pray for those of us who maybe are facing some obstacles, some things are in our way from us moving forward. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on that situation. I pray that barriers would be removed. I pray that doors would be opened. I pray that we would accept it being done differently. Maybe it's going to be done in a way that hasn't been done in the past, and that we would be open to receive your different way of accomplishing your purpose and will for each of our lives. I pray that you would speak to us through visions and dreams, through your word, through words of wisdom and knowledge, through prophecy. And I pray that you would do it repeatedly for us that need to be told multiple times, myself included. I pray that you would use each one of us to reach all of your people, that we would be able to minister to everyone, regardless of who they are, what they look like, what they've done, where they've been. Help us, Lord. Do it differently. Empower us to fulfill your great commission. Let us not stay comfortable. Take us out of our comfort zone. Do a new thing in us. Open our eyes and our ears to what you have for us, Father God. May we receive what you have for us individually and corporately.